Praise God. Thanks for having us here. We're so honored to be here. And just, like he said, in praise and worship, you just fall so much in the Spirit. This is awesome. We got to experience it twice. I could go for a third time. Man. Well, we haven't really ever preached twice in a row. It's usually, just one church and you get to, go for a couple hours and you have a potluck or something. So, I feel like I should just kind of like give a whole new word. But we won't do that. We'll give maybe a little bit. I did want to give you guys something, just a little bit on my testimony. Because you guys don't know us at all, but where we are now, we tell people we're on page 3 of chapter 1. We are so early on in life, early on in ministry, early on in everything. The biggest thing that we can do is stay like clay and just be moldable and, stay in a humble position and be a student, and that we're always just learning and we don't have all the answers. This is one of the things. I still got to look in my Bible and look up in the search tab and type in a thing to, understand where the scripture is. We don't know everything. But I did want to say something about me is I grew up in a church my entire life. My dad was a minister. We were raised in an incredible faith-based, non-denominational church, praying in the Holy Ghost. And it was all there. But the reason why I'm sharing this is I grew up in this environment, but I don't think I ever really understood what my identity was until recently. And I still am growing on that. I'd love to get to the point where, T.L. Daisy Osborne, O'Donnell Osborne, Pastor Mueller, something like that, where it's just like, you get it. And you're like, wow, I could preach for weeks on this. That's where I want to be. But I'm sharing this because it's just, I went through this rebellious phase whenever I was early on in my life. We were talking yesterday, and God's fast-tracked us in this course of life when it's like, praise God that we got to go through all this junk early on and move on through business early on and move on into ministry early on. We still have a lot of life left as opposed to being 56 years old and be like, oh, I got it. And then, you're going downhill from there. So, or uphill. It's, whichever way you want to call it, right? But So for me is one of the things I completely walked away from everything that I thought was good because I thought it was more like law. I'm like, okay, this is what we're supposed to do. We have to do this. We go to church. I go to church wearing a suit and tie and go to service for Sunday morning service, Sunday afternoon service, Sunday evening service, tent meetings, Wednesday services, and all these things because we're supposed to, And then you go through a little bit of life and like, I went to California, nothing wrong with California, but I went from suit and tie wearing to board shorts and t-shirt wearing. I came back to Oklahoma and was like, who is this guy? I'm 13 years old and smoking cigarettes and wearing board shorts to church. And life was completely different. That's 13, crazy. And, in the course of that, I met all the wrong people, all the wrong friends, all the wrong decisions. From drugs to alcohol to out drinking gang members. It was like God just threw one of my best friends, it was like I had his oldest sister was a stripper, he was an alcoholic, and the younger one was a drug dealer. And I'm like, that was my, my worldly family in a sense. It was crazy. And then throughout the course of this, we end up, I get to, I call it now, it's like I got an honor where I got to go on a mission trip, but at the time I was forced to go on a mission trip. My mom, I was dating this girl, and my mom was like, hey, you're going to go on a mission trip if you want to go visit her. I don't even know why she said that, but it was still a situation where, you're going to go on this mission trip. So I'm looking through Teen Mania Ministries list, and I'm just, I'm trying to be this tough kid. It's just, I'm in this, you go in your certain roles in your certain areas, and you're like, yeah, this is who I am. And I picked Botswana, Africa. Why I picked Botswana, Africa? It was the only trip that did not require you wear makeup and do dramas. That was the only reason. I didn't want to go up there and do, all this kind of drama stuff, and especially I didn't want to wear makeup. And on this trip, you got to think, this is now, what were we, 16? Yeah. This is only 3 years. I've had 3 years with a rebellious streak, but life was hard really fast. It's crazy telling the story because it's almost unbelievable. But, go through all this stuff, get on this trip, and we go out to this village. It's called, I don't have enough saliva in my mouth right now to say it, but it's Namasiri. There's a click on the front of it. So there's Namasiri, and I remember going up to this hut, and we're going around. It's all just basic ministry stuff. It's for teenagers, preteens, going out here, and you're just trying to show acts of God in order to open the door to invite people to, the last couple days' worth of ministry so you can have the leaders give, a big altar call and tell them who Christ is. It wasn't really anything we were doing, but, we were raking leaves for this person. She goes back to her hut, And she comes out with a couple pieces of paper in her hand, and she's, you know, talking in Saswana to the translator. And then for some reason, we had another translator. So it's going through all these translators back to us. And she's frantically saying, "Where's my Bibles? Where's my Bibles?" And I'm like, I don't know what you're talking about. As far as I knew, this is the first time that we were in Namasiri. And I mean, I don't know. I'm trying to make excuses. Like, I don't know where your Bibles are. I mean, we got, like, you know, the Bible on us. And she's like, no. The last time missionaries came out here was so many years ago, I forgot. And she said that they promised us Bibles the next time they came. And this is all I have left. She's like, the Bibles that they gave were divided up between the village, and this is all I was given. It was like 3 or 4 pieces of paper, all torn up, crumbled up. And it was that moment that was right there that was like, what is wrong with me? I'm so selfish, because I had probably every translation of the Bible on my shelf, because my family's already in ministry. It's like, you know, here, have a Bible for your birthday, have a Bible for Christmas, have a Bible for, you know, whatever. And I had all this stuff, you know, and they'd highlight for me. So I'm like, okay, cool. You know, I read some highlights today. I'm good. And, you know, it completely wrecked me. It changed that whole perspective that I had on life, because, you know, there's so many other things you can get into foreign missions, and it's good for you to go just so you can understand, you know, third world country versus America, and how grateful we are to be Americans. But, you know, it was a perspective that I'm like, wow, I have all of the tools that are accessible to me, and I'm not using them. I imagine going to a master builder's garage and seeing all this cool stuff, and then like asking for like the kids' little baby scissors, you know, like, you know, we're going to work on your project with little plastic scissors or something. I mean, like, it's ridiculous. You have everything available. And so, I mean, that's actually how we met. We met in Botswana. You know, we didn't really, you know, there's like, what, 40 people on our mission trip. So we didn't really keep up. And then we happened to go back again the next year. And I went down, I mean, big life change for me in between these two trips. Went to their honor academy in Texas, and it was a good deal. Went back as a leader for the second year, and she happened to be there. And I'm like, hey, that's cool. I know you. And then, you know, of course, more life happens, and we just became prayer buddies. And then we went with Overland Missions to a trip for 6 months, and it was kind of an in-between phase for me, because, you know, when God gives you something, you're like, oh, yeah, I'm on fire. And then it's up to you to keep that. You know, I mean, you can let that fire dwindle down to nothing. I mean, that's your choice. That's the beauty of everything that God's done for us. I mean, look at how he created this world, and he put everything in motion where scientists are still discovering stars off in the distant future, and they're still being like, ah, new world, a new all this stuff. But he spoke it, and it existed, and it was done, and it was finished, but he gave us a choice? Think about that. We had this choice. And, I mean, I'm getting off this whole other thing. You got time that you got to talk too. But, yeah, so we went back to Zambia. We met up with Overland Missions there on a construction trip. That's why I was saying that, because it wasn't really a mission trip. It was just like, I just wanted to get overseas. I wanted to do something, because, you know, you get sidetracked a little bit, and as I'm doing now. And so then at this point, we've decided now we need to start life. We went overseas. We did missions. I proposed to her on that trip. We got, you know, married, obviously. And then, you know, we had kids. We have 3 kids now. And in the course of this, we're thinking, okay, well, missions is great, but we need to focus on the American dream. We need to focus on having a house and having cars and, you know, raise the kids in a proper home. And maybe once the kids are older and they can, you know, listen to me when I say, hey, stop, there's a snake, then they'll, you know, they'll stop and, you know, like, hey, there's a cliff of the gorge, you know, stop there.
All the excuses.
Why not to do God's will? Yeah. You already put in there, so keep going.
Yeah, and so we kept on all these excuses, and then God just, you know, he threw a business in my lap. I mean, literally, I mean, it's a whole nother message, but I mean, like, it was a situation. I applied to an ad on a newspaper, and it's like, hey, I'm hiring Christian Tech. I have no idea what a Christian Tech is, but hey, sounds good, I'll apply. I got hired while I was in Pennsylvania for a job in Tulsa, first person he hired in a couple years, and then I ended up being the only person, so it was weird. But then he moves to Portland, Oregon, and then I basically get a ready-made business that's a 10-year business that just falls on my lap. And so it was God's business. So we treated it as, okay, this is God's business, because I did nothing to earn this thing. And so we started working with integrity, right? It was just something like, I mean, we worked as if we were working for God. And in all things, it's like, you know, we did no marketing expenses, no nothing else. It was just purely, we're going to work, I'm going to do good work, and then people drag about us. So then that's kind of gets us up to where we're at now, is we were looking for something to kind of do. And we didn't know it was going to be missions. We didn't think like, hey, let's go ahead and go back overseas and let's, you know, sell the business and let's do all this kind of stuff. It was, okay, well, let's go. Started looking at land to do homesteading, and we kind of became preppers, you know, fell into that thing and had all of this awesome stuff and gear and food and whatever. And from there, we started learning aquaponics. Like, okay, let's go ahead and give aquaponics back. We can spend a couple of months. And God brought us down to Texas to talk to this guy who had aquaponics farm, ranch. I don't know what you call him. And anyways, it didn't last, obviously, because I don't really know what the term was. But so we're down there, and then we have communications with Philip Smithers, who has an Overland Missions Conference. And God set up every little thing along this way for us to kind of enter into missions. But it started with us being obedient in the small things. And that's where I'm getting this whole previous thing here. It's about being obedient. It's about listening and recognizing that God is in everything. And then understanding where your role is and being obedient in those things, because God just didn't say immediately to us, like, hey, sell the business and go be missionaries. He started off with, like, really small things. And, you know, like, for us, it was we had to give away a certain thing. And then we looked at each other in church and we're like, did God tell you that? Yeah, God told me that. Wow, okay, cool. And we dropped off something for a friend. And then it kept on growing from there. It kept on being bigger and bigger and bigger things. And it's not important what it is.
I was just learning to hear his voice, like, be obedient to the voice of God, like, you know my voice. This is what it sounds like, being led by the Holy Spirit. And in the small things, we understood his voice to make the bigger decisions and to let go of everything. Right. So that's how that had started.
Yeah.
Do you want me to keep going?
Yeah, no, I'm finished. I'm almost finished. And so then, I mean, from this point here, I mean, being obedient and then God lining up every single situation, and then that brings us back into a different realm of finances. Okay, when you have a business, what do? You pray for jobs, right? You pray for jobs, you work hard, and then you get your money, and then, you know, praise God, you got the bills paid. But then you go into missions, and it's like, well, there's no job to do. You know, you believe God from a different perspective. For our family to go overseas, it was thousands of dollars, and we could have never worked hard enough to come up with all the money that we needed to stop work, to save up for the bills while we were gone, to then go overseas. I mean, it couldn't happen. And then all the finances for us came in a matter of months. So we moved out of our house, had an estate sale, lived in the back of my parents' house in tents to prepare for this. Like, well, we don't need a house anymore because we're going to live in tents in Africa anyways. So why not just move into tents now? So we were in, you know, Tornado Alley in Oklahoma, living in tents. And, you know, God just, again, provided every step of the way. And he's continued to do so in so many elements. And I'll let her get into one of those, because I want you to share about how God even took care of us in Project Walk in California. But all that to say, when God starts talking to you, it's not going to be this big neon sign up in the sky. It may be. It may be a Paul experience, and that's awesome. I'm so jealous if that happens to you. But it's probably going to start with something really small. It's the whisper in the room. And just to follow that and to culture that and to read it and study and follow the word, because the word was laid out for us. That is God's, that's his power right there in the words of in the Bible. And we read that through the Holy Spirit's eyes. And that's how we can confirm these decisions that are happening. If it lines up with the word, do it. Just be obedient. Okay, so here's my wife.
So we were living in tents, so we got back from Overland Missions, their advanced missions training. This was in 2014. And his mom and dad had surprised us with a tiny house in their backyard. It's 192 square feet, and all five of us live in there. And so when we got back, they surprised us. They're like, hey, we wanted a place for you to call home when you're in the States. You know, that way you have a place to rest your head. And we're like, wow, that's so beautiful. And so in last year, March 23rd of 2016, we had just gotten back from Florida, and we were in our tiny house, and my three girls, they have these lofts that go up. So they each have a ladder that goes up to their bed. And our king-size bed is down below. And it was about maybe 1 o'clock in the morning. My littlest one, she was thirsty for some water in the middle of the night. And so, you know, as a tired parent, John's like, okay, he tries to throw a water bottle up to the loft, but it didn't make it. It fell back down. And so I get up out of bed and I get the water bottle. I take it up the ladder, and I didn't go the whole way up. I only went 4 steps up because I'm just handing her the water. And I give her the water, and I just remember, like, she looked so beautiful, and I just felt so blessed, even though, you know, you're tired and all that, and the moonlight's coming in, and she got hot, so she took her little shirt off, and her hair was covering her. I'm like, oh, I'm just so blessed. Like, she's so beautiful, Lord. And so she's drinking her water, and then, like any mom, you're like, okay, that's enough water now. You don't want to have to go pee in the middle of the night, so put the lid back on. And that's the last thing I remember. I went unconscious while I was on the ladder. Never figured out why, have no idea, just completely went unconscious. And John thought that maybe McKenna had thrown her stuffed animal horse over the ladder. Because, you know, he kind of just saw hands and legs up in the air just falling down. But the thump did not make sense to a stuffed animal. And he thought, well, that's really loud, but why isn't Brandy yelling at her for throwing her stuffed animal over the loft? So he's like, Brandy, Brandy, Brandy. And so he jumps up out of bed and he goes over to the light. He flips the light on and, you know, I'm laying on the ground. And in that moment, he sees that my eyeballs are rolled to the back of my head. And he thought I was dead. I was completely unresponsive, no movement at all. And so obviously all the girls are awake at this point, you know, watching. And so he'd send Savannah, my oldest, down to get his mom. His mom actually heard the thump all the way in her house, in the back of the house. She was still awake. And so John gets on, he calls 911 and starts, you know, telling them the address and all of that. And I guess I started coming to, and the first things that I said was, I can't feel my legs. And I don't remember coming to yet, but that's what I was saying. And he, all of a sudden, I mean, he just, on the phone with 911, he just starts speaking life into my body. You know, like, no, you're okay. Your legs are just sleeping. Everything's going to be all right. Just speaking life into my body, you know. And I finally remember coming awake. You know, the last thing I remember is talking to my beautiful little girl. And then I wake up and I look around. I know I'm in my tiny house, so I was totally aware of everything going on. I'm in my tiny house. There's a lot of guys in here. Those are definitely firefighters. I'm naked. I'm only in my underwear. And there's guys in my house. Like, what the heck? That was my first thought, is I'm naked and there's men over top of me. Like, this is weird. And thankfully, he covered me up. And then I remember thinking, I can't feel my legs. Like, it was just a very distinct feeling. Like, no doubt about it, there was something wrong. And so they get me loaded up. And I just kept talking. I just kept talking, but the only things that were coming out of my mouth was, we're missionaries. We're going to Bougainville, the Solomon Islands, on a boat, on a sailing vessel. You know, I have to walk again. I have three daughters, and I don't have health insurance. Those were the things that I kept saying on repeat, so they wrote it into my file. She's a missionary. She's going to the Solomon Islands, and she doesn't have health insurance. So we got to the hospital. And, you know, they do all the tests to figure out what's going on or what's wrong. And come to, they found out that I broke T5 in my spine, T8, T12, and L1, and had a 3-inch skull fracture. And when I broke T12, it had bursted into a bunch of pieces that it severed the spinal cord 90% and then had gone all up into the spinal cord, and also, had a spinal cord injury at T5. And, you know, they brought John in and kind of told him what was going on. And this surgeon had just showed up like not even an hour later, freshly shaved, amazing surgeon, amazing doctor, horrible bedside manners. And he said, you know, I'm sorry, you're never going to walk again. You're never going to move anything from the belly button down, like not one thing. You're going to be in the wheelchair for the rest of your life. And he knew that we were Christians. And so John's like, well, we don't accept that. She's going to walk again. You know, you're just speaking in faith and declaring things. And he's like, well, you can pray all you want, but she's never going to walk again. Like, he just wouldn't hear us at all. But a really, really good surgeon. And so I went back to surgery, which was a miracle, because a lot of times a spinal cord injury, surgery does not happen right away. You sit there for a day, 2 days, and more damage happens. You know, the spinal cord just completely dies off. Well, I had surgery within 3 hours. And they didn't know, the doctor said up front, like, I don't know if I can fix it. You know, it's so in pieces that I'm not quite sure if I can put it back together or not. You know, we might have to take bone from somewhere else and put it back together. And so when I was being wheeled away for surgery, I called the girls. I left them like a FaceTime message telling them I loved them. And one thing I have to say real quick is, the moment I fell off that ladder, the Holy Spirit blanketed us with peace and joy. It was so thick that I was not afraid at all. Like, was not even worried about if I was going to walk again. Like, nothing. I just, there was so much peace and joy, and John felt the same way. And so, you know, I'm leaving this beautiful message for the girls because I knew that, you know, I probably wasn't going to see them in the morning when they wake up and stuff. And so John, you know, prays over me before I leave, and he kisses my foot, or kisses like the top of my foot and touches my foot, and I felt it. And I was like, oh my gosh, I felt that, you know? And so I go back for surgery, and he fixed everything. They fused T10 to L2. They put these big bars in there and deck screws and did a phenomenal job. And then I started the journey of physical therapy. You know, you go into physical therapy and into inpatient rehab. And in the beginning, I couldn't go to the bathroom on my own at all. I had a catheter. I couldn't move out of the bed. Like, everybody rolled you and moved you and everything. But there was still so much joy and peace. And nurses were coming in, and they wanted to give me medication because they're like, why? There's something wrong with you. Like, you need, I wasn't even depressed. So I don't know why they wanted to give me medication, but they wanted to give me depression medication, but I wasn't depressed. They were like, but you're in denial that you're paralyzed. I'm like, I'm not in denial. So if you really want me to like say that I am, I guess I'll say that I'm paralyzed, you know, like, but I'm going to walk again. So I don't know what's the problem. And so, in this moment, like, we would put worship music on every day, every morning throughout the hospital, just put praise and worship music on. And I remember I came, he said the word sharded. I didn't even know what that was. And I just laughed so hard. I was laughing. It hurt to laugh. I was laughing and laughing and laughing. And the Holy Spirit just like overtook me. And all of a sudden, I had this aha moment. Like, the Holy Spirit just, I just went, you know, my birthday is coming up on April 18th, and I'm going to turn the big 30. I want to be able to pee and poop on my own by my 30th birthday, because by golly, everybody should be able to go to the bathroom on their own, right? So that's how that came about. That was the prayer. I was in this laughter of the word sharded and the Holy Spirit being in the room. And so we asked people to pray with us. I'm going to go to the bathroom on my own by my 30th birthday. It was like 2 weeks before my 30th birthday. They took the catheter out. Now, this doesn't happen. People don't, we haven't met one person yet that in a spinal cord injury that can pee on their own. And so the doctors just thought that was a crazy thing. You're going to learn to cath. You have to cath. And I said, I'm not learning how to do that. Like, I'm going to go to the bathroom. So 2 weeks before my birthday, they took the catheter out, and I was able to pee on my own. And I've been peeing on my own since then. And the whole hospital heard us rejoicing and yelling, and they're coming in to see what's going on. And so that was the first answered prayer, you know, and this was about 2 weeks after the accident. And so then I had a really cool physical therapist, and he was the only one that was cheering me on, you know, like the only one in the medical realm that had hope for me that, hey, you'll walk again. Everybody else was like, no, you'll never walk again. And so they did this test because if they want to find out whether you're a complete spinal cord injury or an incomplete spinal cord injury. Now, mine was severed 90%, so they assumed that I was a complete spinal cord injury. And that makes all the difference in the world. Like, if it's cut all the way, it's like a toaster oven. You know, it's not going to work anymore. But if there's maybe a little bit of cord left, maybe you could duct tape it or something and get it to work. I don't know. But they told us that in the natural. So they told us, John kept asking the doctor, what can I pray for? Like, what is it that has to grow out or whatnot? The doctor wouldn't give him anything. Horrible bedside manners. He wouldn't tell him anything at all. So after like, what, a week of
a week and a half, and then I finally was able to talk to his assistant.
Yeah, he finally asked him. He said, okay, look, I'm asking again, what can I pray for? And he goes, all right, well, the mylar sheath houses the nerves, and that's what has to grow out. So the spinal cord would have to grow out. The mylar sheath houses it. and that's what needs to grow out. And he's like, all right, fine. I'm going to start praying that the Mylar sheath starts growing out. It's expedited and it just is growing quickly. Because he said it would take 120 years for it to maybe grow out, maybe choose the right path and get to your toes to where you could walk again. 120 years, maybe. So, well, that's not going to happen. It's going to grow really, really, really fast. So we started praying for that.
That's right.
And I got lost in my train of thought. Oh, okay. So then they were going to do this test to see if I was a complete or incomplete spinal cord injury. And so they put me in this standing frame, and I was supposed to try to move different muscles, and they were going to see what was firing. So my physical therapist puts me in. I'm so proud of myself. I'm in this standing frame, and then I'm exhausted. I get out, and I look at him. I'm like, all right, you know, I'm going to walk again, right? And he goes, I'm sorry. Nothing is working. Nothing is firing. Nothing is moving. You're not going to walk again. And my heart just sunk in that moment. You know, it just sunk, you know? And all of a sudden, I just said, get me back on that machine. And so he put me back in the machine, and the only thing that could come out of me was Jesus. I just would whisper it, Jesus. Because I realized in that moment that there was nothing that I could do on my own to make the spinal cord injury healed. There's nothing in the natural realm that can heal it. You know, there's nothing that I can do. Here I am. I'm a daughter of God. He adores me. He loves me. He heals all of us. It is His will to heal us. And I just started crying out because I realized I'm nothing without You, Lord. I can't do this without You. And I just started saying, Jesus, Jesus. And a couple minutes later, as I'm just there crying and just praising, all of a sudden, the therapist goes, her butt muscle's moving. Her leg muscle's moving. This is firing up. And it was in that moment, that was the moment that God touched my body. That was the moment that He restored nerves in my body. And yes, I'm still in this wheelchair, but He restored the nerves in my body. I can think about moving my toes and they start tingling like crazy, which means that there is a connection there. It's happening. And so that was the moment at the hospital. And so we got out of the hospital and we went back and we saw our surgeon. And this is the one, not so good bedside manners. And I showed him what I could do at that time. I had started to be able to move my legs just a little bit. And so he's looking at me. You can do what? I'm like, look, I can move my legs. I couldn't move them as much as I can move them now. And he's like, wow. He goes, I saw your husband praying by your side every single day. And I know what you can do right now is from above. And then he goes, I just got chills. That's what he said. I was like, oh my goodness, God, You are so good. But it was a choice. It's a choice that we all have, that when a storm comes, are we going to listen to man's opinion? Are we going to listen to the medical opinions? Or are we going to stand on what God's word says and say, no, this is what God says about this circumstance? And people see the love. When you're focused on Jesus and it's all about love, people see that. They see your love for Jesus in the storms. And so from there, the next thing I was going to say, I forgot now. Okay, so from there, we got home, and I had on my heart to go to Nigeria, Africa with TL and Daisy Osborne's ministry. And I didn't know if she'd even take me in a wheelchair. This is 4 months after the accident. And I told John, I said, you know, I really feel it's that God's telling us to go to Nigeria, Africa. And he goes, all right. Meanwhile, his wheels are kind of spinning logistically, like, well, what does that look like? You're on a lot of medicine. How does the chair? But he never expressed any of that to me. He just said, okay, let's go. And so I went and I asked LaDonna, I said, would you take us with us to you to this women's conference in Nigeria? And she thought about it. And she goes, oh, okay, you want to come? And walked away. And I thought, okay, maybe that was a no. And then she gets up on stage because it was a meeting, and she starts praying. And then all of a sudden she goes, you know, John and Brandy want to come with us to Nigeria, Africa, for this women's conference. And I feel like this is a God thing. So they're coming with us to Nigeria, Africa. And we went to Nigeria, Africa 4 months after the accident. I was on fentanyl. I was on pain meds. You know, in the natural, it looked crazy. But when God tells you to do something, you don't think about all the other stuff. So we went, and he carried me up and down airplanes and through crowds of people, and it was the most amazing thing ever. And we didn't minister, but we were ministered to in that moment. Every Nigerian we met, whether they were faith-filled or not faith-filled, they'd look at me and like, you will walk again. And it was just beautiful. And so then we went to Project Walk for 4 months in California. It's a spinal cord rehab facility. And during that time, like, they just put you through different exercises to get your nerves working. And it was a time of just trusting God and doing my part of taking care of my body. The house is the Holy Spirit, and doing everything that I can do to become stronger with the nerve connection that he's already restored. And so every day we went to physical therapy for 3 to 4 hours a day and put our all into it. And God just expedited all of the, like, every day that I went, new feeling was coming. Like, I'd wake up in the morning and be like, I just felt the sheet on my leg. Like, it was nothing that, you know, like, God just was doing it every single day. As I pressed into God, as I worshipped, no matter what was going on, no matter how I was feeling, I made it a choice to worship God every single day, to press in, to not be shaken, to be moldable in this season. Like, Lord, what are you going to teach me? That's what I was. So right before my accident happened, I went to a women's conference in Indonesia, and we came across this lady and this husband, and we prayed for them. And the husband, he couldn't feel his heel. And so we, you know, we prayed for him. And after we were done, we say, well, how do you feel? And he's like, oh, I can feel my heel. Mama, mama, you got to pray for mama. So his wife comes out, right? She sits her little white chair down, and she covers her eyes, and she has the biggest smile on her face because she's expecting God to do the same thing that he just did for her husband. And so we prayed for her, and she had, when she pulled up her dress, because I asked her what was wrong, her leg was so big. She had been bitten by a dog, and she had bites all over the top of her leg. And it was, this was in October, and my accident was in March, the year before. Anyhow, and so it was nasty. It was gangrene. It was hot to the touch, and I thought it was going to fall off at any moment. And so we started to pray for her. And when we got done, I didn't see anything significantly different. And being overseas in missions, like, you've seen miracles. People's eyes have been healed. Their ears have been restored. Like, their tummy aches are better. Their headaches, you know, like, you've seen things. And so she starts jumping around, and she's so excited, and she sits back down. And all of a sudden I go, tomorrow morning when you wake up, you're going to be completely normal. And then I went, oh, did I just say that out loud? You know? And so we came back the next day to check on her, and I ran over and I pulled up her dress, and when I pulled it up, her leg was totally normal. It was brand new. It was a normal leg, just like the other one. And I, in that moment, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, did you really believe in miracles? Because if you did, why are you so surprised? Why are you surprised that I healed her? Why is that shocking to you? Do you really believe in miracles? And I had to come back and just to the States and just press in and be like, Lord, is there unbelief in me? Did I say I believe in miracles, but did I actually really believe that you are the God that heals everybody, all of us, no matter what it is? Or is that just from, like, Bible days, you know? Like, it was a conviction, and I just had to start seeking after God and what the Word says. This was October, right before my accident in March, and I took those months and just sought after God, dug into His Word every single day, woke up in the morning, you know, reading, and sometimes you didn't want to wake up in the morning to start reading, you know, but I took the time, and I started reading, and as I began to read, this this desire to know God just started building up inside of me. It was just bubbling over because I was so hungry. Didn't start out being hungry. I was so hungry for the Word of God, and my eyes were just opened. And so that has been this process throughout. It's been 18 months since the accident. And God is so good. He has touched my body over and over and over again. New feeling. I had something called autonomic dysreflexia, and I didn't know that's what it was until maybe 3 months ago. We got back from Project Walk, and they had found out that I had a spinal cord injury at T5. We didn't know at the time that I had a T5 spinal cord injury as well. So my blood pressure kept going up. If I would get pain on my legs, if a sunburn on my legs, if physical therapy, just anything would cause it. Pressure sores. And I would get headaches, migraine headaches all the time. And so we went to a healing conference in Florida. And before I left, I remember praying and saying, Lord, like, this has got to leave. This is hindering ministry. This is hindering taking care of my children's. These migraine headaches are awful. They're putting me down all day long. And so we went, and during the it was just a worship time. We worshiped the entire, like, 3 hours. And I was so caught up in just worshiping God, not focusing on anything else, not focusing on my pain for the day or whatever it was, just worshiping God and being in His love. And all of a sudden, I felt this hot sensation on the top of my back. And I remember thinking, well, that's really cool, and that's weird. That's not at T12, but that's really cool. I totally forgot about the T5 injury, like, seriously. And I'm like, oh, that's cool. And I just went back to worshiping. And then the next day, I had this, like, aha moment, and I was like, Lord, did you heal me of that autonomic dysreflexia thing? This was a month ago. I said, did you just heal me of that? I have not had an episode in 6 weeks of this autonomic dysreflexia stuff. So it's a continuation of it. And it's being moldable to clean house and allow God to fill me and get out all unbelief and continue to fill me with faith in what His Word says. It's a beautiful place to be in, and it's so freeing knowing that you're constantly growing. Next year, I'm going to know God way more than I know Him now. It's just continuing to grow deeper and deeper in love with Him and understanding my identity and how He sees me. And my challenge to you is that no matter what's going on, stay focused on who God is. We are a body of Christ. We're all here together to lift each other up. We're all going to go through stuff. We are. We're going to go through a lot at times. But are we going to be grounded in what God's Word says? Or are we going to be completely shaken and washed away and not rooted? Do you know? So, dig into what God's Word says. Be here to lift each other up. Don't judge each other. I've heard so many things. You don't have enough faith. That's why you're not walking yet. You're not praying enough. You're not doing this. I don't. It's just people don't know sometimes.
Start with a standing friend.
So be here to lift each other up and encourage one another and grab each other and say, you are so loved. You are here for a reason. You could have been born at any other time in the entire universe, but you were born. You live now in 2017. You have a calling in your life, and God's going to fulfill that and bring you out and show you what that is. And it's not just about getting into heaven or eternity. Like, we have this love relationship now. And I want to know God now. And it makes going through the storms that much easier because the Holy Spirit is here with us every single day, holding us, touching us, guiding us. And I heard somebody once say, instead of blaming God, why don't you ask God where He was? And I remembered this when I was in the hospital. John had left me for like the first time and I was by myself and I kind of started crying because I missed my girls. I hadn't seen them in almost a month, you know, other than a few minutes here and there. And so I said, God, where were you when I fell off that ladder? And all of a sudden, I went into this vision where I went to the tiny house and I watched the angels catch my head when I fell. Not my body or my spine, my head. And I had a 3-inch skull fracture. If they didn't catch my head, I probably would have had a brain bleed and died. But they caught my head. And then from there, they took me in. I went into the emergency room. And I'm laying on the gurney. John's on my right. And I'm just watching over. And Jesus was on my left-hand side. He was there holding my hands. He just had this look on him that was just, I love you, but I know you're in pain right now, but I'm here and just there. And there just, wasn't crying, but it was like, if I was crying, he was just there holding me. And then from that moment, it went into the operating room. And remember, the doctor said, I don't know if I can do the surgery, and I don't know if I can fix her. There was angels all around the operating room. It was like they had closed all the doors. I don't know if there's multiple entrances, but they closed all the doors in a circle. And then there was an angel over top of the surgeon, and it was guiding him during the surgery. And then from there, I go back to my room. Now it's just me in my room. I'm not in the vision anymore. And when I look up from the bed, there's Jesus at the end of my room towards the window. And he just had this smile on his face. And I knew he said so many words in that moment. Keep your eyes fixed on me. Don't lose sight of who I am. Just keep your eyes. Look at me. Look at me. Look at me. Like, I just knew. And he had this smile as he's like walking out of the room and like disappears out the window. And he just, as he was going, he said, I'm going to tell you to pick up your mat and walk. And I knew, like, no doubt in my mind, I'm going to walk again. It's his will to heal us all, whether it's a spinal cord injury, whether it's a broken leg, seizures, cancer. It is his will to heal us. You're not going to, you can't convince me otherwise, for one, that he is not good, because he is so good. He is a good, good father. Amen. So, we love you guys so much. I encourage you guys to just hold on and stay fixed on Jesus, because I'm here to tell you he is a good father. He will wrap his arms around you, hold you, and just smother you with peace and joy.